Choosing to be on his team. I mean, Just like John's readers truly did know the Father, we all address to children. Now we're going to look into the addresses that's made to fathers, starting in the first part of verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And again in verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Right? Same thing, but over and over again. What is John trying to communicate? First, we have you have overcome the evil one. Oh, sorry. We should be talking about the young men. I made a mistake. Dress the young men. No, I'm sorry. We're correct. Yes, word for word, same thing. Verse 14, talking with fathers. My apologies. What is John trying to communicate to his readers? John is once again addressing what is going on with these false teachers. The one who is from the beginning is Jesus, which is a stark contrast to the claims that these false teachers were saying that Jesus was not eternal with God. John is affirming that these believers have been in the faith long enough when he calls them fathers, and that they can take confidence in everything they have learned and grown in concerning their relationship with Christ. These believers were not to be discouraged by those who claim to have no understanding of Christ. They are to take confidence in what they knew and had experienced. This was the empowerment of love for these believers. They were empowered to love because of their knowledge of the Father and their experiences in the faith. Friend, we should take confidence in what we know and have experienced of the Father in Christ. This is our empowerment for love as well. Lastly, we move on to the address to young men in verse 13. So we have, I'm writing to you, men, because you have overcome the evil one. And again in verse 14, I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you. You have overcome the evil one. Okay, so we have overcome the evil one. And then in verse 13 and then verse 14 is repeated here. And this idea of overcoming the evil one is more deeply understood when we look at the first two parts of verse 14. You are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So let's start by asking which age group makes up the majority of the soldiers in an army? The young men and young women, right? Why? Because they are strong, they're energetic, and because they have the zeal and the fervor to defeat the enemy. And John wants to remind his readers that they are still strong and that they have overcome the evil one, even though they did not feel like it at that particular time. You see, once you become a Christian, you realize that everyone is in the midst of a spiritual battle. The enemy is attempting to advance his kingdom on earth, and we are new soldiers in God's army. And we suffer attacks from the enemy, most often in the form of temptations to sin. If Satan can get us tangled up in sin, then he can get us out of the fight. So that's his meeting with him. My friend, there is no reason to be discouraged against the enemy's attacks, because we have victory against the evil one, just like John is saying here. So how did the believers defeat the evil one, and how do they defeat him? The answer is in verse 13. The word of God lives in you. And this is our further empowerment for love, living in the word of God. These believers were strong and able to defeat the evil one because God's word lived in them. For the church that John was writing to, the word of God was the Old Testament writings and the teachings about Jesus that were circulating orally at the time. But today, we have the word of God as a book in our hands, comprising of the Old and New Testament. So what does it mean for God's word to live in us? It means that we study, memorize, and meditate on God's word. And then, it means that we put it into practice. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, with the parable of the wise and the foolish builders, it is not merely enough to build God's word. We must put it into practice in order to build our lives on that solid foundation. So I ask you this morning, how have you been doing knowing God's word and putting it into practice? First, in order to put God's word into practice, we have to actually spend time in God's word. So how often do you open the Bible? Do you merely read through a chapter or a passage and then move on with your life? It is hard for God's word to truly penetrate our hearts like that. So let me encourage you to start the practice of the discipline of meditation. What do I mean by meditation? Donald Whitney, a Christian writer, describes God's word as a fire.
just to refer
dare not to intentionally and sacrificially give our private affections to the things that oppose Christ and his work, such that both things are elevated in our lives. Second more time, we are not to intentionally and sacrificially give our time and affections to the things that oppose Christ and his work, such that those things are elevated in our lives. John says in verse 15 that if we are loving the things of the world, we cannot also simultaneously love God or have his love in us. In verse 16, John explains what specifically we have to avoid loving the world. He starts off with a broad category of desires of the flesh, the desires of our sinful nature. And then he gives two specific subcategories of desires of the flesh: lust, or desire of the eyes, and having life. Now, lust, or desires of eyes, are those sinful cravings that are activated by what we see. Right? This could be lust for a person, lust for possessions, or even lust for the kind of comfortable life that we see someone else living. And the word life, the Greek kind of life, means livelihood, living, property, possessions. So John is talking about materialism here. John wants us to specifically avoid lust for the things that we see in materialism. In verse 17, John continues by saying that these things are passing away. Friends, sin does the things of the world do not deliver on their promises. They promise many things, but they never deliver the way that they say they will, and they will always be burned. So the question for you today is this: what things of this world have you let take your time and affections such that you sacrifice for them and elevate them above Christ? Does the world or any object in it so engross your thoughts to such a degree that it excludes serious reflection on the things of God? Is the world your constant associate, the last companion in your other thoughts at night, and the first thing you awaken in the morning? Does anything in the world engross most or all of your conversations? Are you unwilling to part with something when it be, or to give it or anything up in the world for God's purposes? Do you secretly grieve because you are not blessed with the earthly conveniences and delights that others possess? Do you pursue something with greater zeal and enjoy it with higher relish than you pursue serving God and enjoying his favor? Do you pride yourself in earthly distinctions, expecting great deference from others and resenting the smallest contradiction or slight from other people? Do you seek to acquire or retain worldly things in a wrong manner? Friend, these things often start out as innocent desires, and they creep their way slowly into our hearts. So let me give you an example from my own life. I love board games, and I really love board games. And you might laugh and think that this is silly, but I am telling you that this is a struggle for me. Is there anything intrinsically wrong with board games? Are they evil? No. Right? But I have to constantly be vigilant to make sure that it does not engross my thoughts to the point that it excludes serious reflection on the things of God. I have to temper myself so that it is not the last thing I think about when I fall asleep, or the first thing I think about when I wake up. I have to be careful not to let it engross all of my conversations. I have to be careful not to be jealous of those people that have names that I wish I had. And I have to make sure that I don't pursue board games with greater zeal and enjoy it with higher relish than my pursuit of serving God and enjoying his favor. This may sound silly, but I'm telling you, it's a temptation for me. And I guarantee you that there is something in your life just like this that is battling for your affections. Friend, deepen your love for God and break all connection with the love of this world. Give your love to one another, finding the empowerment for it through your Father and Jesus, and hearing and obeying God's word. And if you do this, there won't be any room left in your heart for the world. Let's pray. My Father, we come before you as those who are under attack in the spiritual war against the enemy. We confess that we have not us out after you with our whole hearts and then love the things of this world. I pray that you would deepen our love for you and bring all connection to our love of this world. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have for the sake of Christ's name. And we thank you that we can both know you and Jesus. And I pray that we would continue to live